congregation, turn with me for a moment to Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verse 1. And especially the second half of that verse, in which we read this amazing prophecy, "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." A congregation, without a doubt, this was one of the promises that the true believers in Israel cherished. This was one of the promises upon which they would plead. This is one of the promises that stimulated within them that intense longing, that intense desire, that God would fulfill this promise. And suddenly, he came. Suddenly he came into his temple. And he came there as an infant of 40 days old. He came there, brought by his parents, who did that which was required by the law. They came there to pay the redemption price of 5 shekels for their son. They came to present him unto the Lord, even though he was without sin. Yet we see clearly in that history, as we pointed out last week, that he was made under the law. Because congregation, he was born, even though he was sinless in himself, he was born under the shadow, under the cloud of God's judgment. He was born as the substitute for sinners. And as we saw last week, his parents were so poor that they could not afford to bring a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they brought the sacrifice of the poor, and they sacrificed 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons. And yet, as we pointed out last week, ultimately, they brought the Lamb of God into the temple. Mary had the Lamb of God in her arms. She had the Lord of that temple in her arms. Sadly, no one recognized that. No one realized that the child in Mary's arms was none other than the Lord of the temple. That he was none other than the one of whom everything in that temple spoke. Everything in that temple pointed to him and symbolized him. And yet, as we will see in the next few weeks, as we consider in detail the history of Simeon and Anna, by the grace of God, there were at least 2 people who saw the beauty and who saw the glory of that infant and of that child. Oh, they saw in him the fulfillment of that promise. They met in the temple, in the house of God, in his temple. Oh, they met the one for whom their soul had been yearning for so long. Oh, I wonder, how did you come here today? How did you come to the house of God? Did you come here with the same kind of yearning? Did you come here with a prayer in your heart? Oh, Lord, that I might meet thee today. Oh, that I might behold thy Son, that I might behold the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be proclaimed in the midst of the congregation. For that's how we ought to come to the house of God. We no longer worship in a temple, but here too is the gate of heaven. Here too is the place where it pleases God to bring us into contact with his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was that while Mary and Joseph were there, while they were doing that which was after the custom of the law, that they meet This remarkable man, whether he was old, we don't know. The Bible does not say that he was old. Even though it talks that he should not see death, there is nothing in the text or the surrounding context that tells us anything about his age, but that is immaterial. And so let us focus today on verses 25 and 26 of that, the record of that amazing encounter. Verse 25 and 26 of Luke 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so with God's help, we will focus on a man whose name was Simeon. First of all, we will consider his identity, because we're not only told that he was a man in Jerusalem, but that he was just and devout, a just and devout man. And we will unpack for you the significance of those words. Secondly, we will focus on his spirituality. In other words, we will focus on the very evidence that supports his identity as a just and a devout man, namely, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And thirdly, we will consider his hope and expectation. And his hope and expectation was that before he died, he would actually see the Lord's Christ. He would see the Lord's Messiah. That's what that means here. Christ, as you know, is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. And it means that he would see the Lord's anointed one, the one for whom all the saints of the Old Testament had been longing and had been waiting. So a man whose name was Simeon, his identity, his spirituality, and his hope and his expectation. And so what we have here, congregation, is a remarkable example of divine timing. Because as Joseph and Mary, according to the custom of the law, after 40 days, bring their child into the temple, God is directing the steps of this man named Simeon. Because God has determined that they shall meet one another in the temple, that there will be this blessed encounter. And it is clear from our text, and we will see that again next week too in verse 27, that he came into the temple by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who was upon him. The Holy Spirit who had revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. That Spirit brought him to the temple to lead this man to this blessed encounter with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, even though this was a unique event, a unique moment in redemption history, yet there is something that is so characteristic of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what he still does today. That's what he still does, especially here in his house. What he still does by means of the preaching of the gospel. Oh, it is his great work to bring sinners and Christ together. To bring them to a blessed encounter, to a blessed meeting. And so who was this Simeon? His name means heard. It is actually a derivative of the Hebrew word shama. And we find that word shama in Deuteronomy 6, for instance, where we have that famous declaration, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." And that statement is known to the Jews today as the shama. And the name Simeon is derived from there. It means heard. And of course, what happened here in the temple was a beautiful illustration of his name. Because in a most dramatic way, God heard the longings and the yearnings and the cries of this man. Now, the Bible is silent about where this man came from, silent about his family. In a way, he appears here suddenly on the scene of redemption history. And it's like almost like Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who came out of nowhere, and we had this amazing encounter with Abraham, and then he vanishes into history. And so it is with Simeon. We have no idea who his forefathers were, what generations he came from. All we know that he lived in Jerusalem. And it simply says, there was a man. And so if God's word does not reveal anything about him, then we ought not to speculate and try to figure out who this man might have been. What the Spirit of God wants us to know is that he was but a man. A man probably unknown to the powers to be in Israel. A man like the shepherds, who were unknown men and yet highly favored by God. A man. That in itself tells us so much. A man. That's what Simeon has in common with you and me. He was a man. He was a sinner. He was a fallen son of Adam. He was a man who was born like we are born. Born and conceived in sin. He was born, as we all are, as sinners who are not at all inclined to seek after the living God. Born as a sinner, inclined to go astray. And yet, he was a privileged sinner. He was a sinner who lived in Jerusalem. He belonged to the covenant people of Israel. And with that came all kinds of privileges. Just as is true for us, we too are born into a very privileged environment. We too are born as sinners, but from the moment you were born, you have been surrounded by the Word of God. You too have been born into God's covenant family, just like he was. And then Paul writes in Romans 3, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And so he was a covenant child, a child of the covenant. He was a son of Abraham. But he was more than a son of Abraham. He wasn't just a natural son of Abraham. He wasn't only genetically related to Abraham. No, it is very obvious from our text that this man named Simeon, this sinner by birth and by practice, that this man, by the grace of God, had become a spiritual son of Abraham. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in Galatians 3 that all believers, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, they are all the spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. And you see, that's what really matters here in this text. And so it matters not what his human credentials might have been. Some think he may have been the father of Gamaliel. That's pure speculation. But that's insignificant, congregation. And that's an important lesson here, right at the outset. Because what the Holy Spirit gives to us of this man is his spiritual credentials. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives us a testimony about who this man Simeon had become by the grace of God. A congregation, I want to impress upon you today, that's what matters for me, that's what matters for you today. What matters for us today is not what your human credentials are. What matters not is not how our society, how our culture thinks of you. It matters not what place you have in this world, but what matters today, what matters this morning, is how does God view you? What are your spiritual credentials today? And what a blessing. What an amazing blessing that we have this clear testimony about this man named Simeon. Because we're told that he was a man who was just and devout. Now, that word just is a very common word in the Bible. It is a word that describes righteousness. But then not just any old righteousness, but that righteousness which is acceptable and pleasing to God. And so it's amazing that we're told that this man was just. There are some commentators who say that just and devout are just interchangeable. They're just, you know, one enforces the other. I'm very much inclined to believe that there is much more to that statement than simply telling us that he was a godly man. No, he was just. Now, in the book of Job, this question is asked. How shall a man be just with God? How can a human being be compatible with God? How can a human being, how can a sinner be acceptable in the sight of God? And then God's word tells us that in his sight, no living man will be justified. Then as sinners, we are unrighteous. As sinners, we are unacceptable to God. As sinners, we are incompatible with God. And there is only one way in which a sinner can become compatible with God. There is only one way in which a sinner can be just in the sight of God. There is only one way in which you and I can be just in the sight of God. And how is that? Well, as a spiritual son of Abraham, he had the same faith as his father Abraham. And what do we read about his father Abraham? Is that he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham, who was also an idolater by nature, Abraham was justified by faith. It's because Abraham believed in the coming Messiah. That's why God counted unto him the righteousness of that Messiah. And so God imputed, we've used that word, God credited to Abraham's account the righteousness of the coming Messiah. And that's how we must view this statement. Because also in the Old Testament, believers were saved in the exact same way they are saved in the New Testament. Also, Old Testament believers were justified by faith alone. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 3 verse 24, wherefore the law, he says, and he means there the ceremonial law, was our schoolmaster, our teacher, our instructor, to do what? To bring us to Christ. That was the design of the whole ceremonial worship. It was meant to be an object lesson, visual education, to lead sinners to Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. And so it was. If a guilty Israelite came to the priest and confessed his sin and placed his hands upon that sacrificial animal, then that amazing transfer took place. And instead of the Israelite dying, the animal died. And then the priest told that man in God's name, your sins are forgiven. You are justified in the sight of God. And we know from what follows, Simeon was such an Old Testament believer. He was a man who longed after the coming Messiah. Christ, the coming Christ, was the great object of Simeon's faith. And therefore, Simeon was a just man. We remember, we considered how Abel received God's testimony that he pleased God. And in that context, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the only way that Abel could be pleasing in God's sight, and Noah could be pleasing in God's sight, and Enoch could be pleasing in God's sight, is because they believed in the promise of the gospel. And God today declares sinners just. All those who put their trust in Christ, all those become the recipients of a righteousness that God requires, a righteousness that we don't have, but a righteousness that He graciously credits to our account. And then God declares a sinner like you and me. He declares us just. But when that happens, if God graciously justifies us and declares us just on the basis of the imputed righteousness of His Son, then that will result in a real transformation of life. So not only does faith result in a change of standing, a change in my relationship with God, but it will result in a transformed life. And that's why it says here that He was not only just, but He was just and devout. What a powerful description this is of what a true believer is. This is not only true for Simeon, this is ultimately true for every true believer. Every true believer who is united unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when we experience the wonder of God's pardoning grace, as Simeon did, then out of that flows an intense desire and longing to live my life in a manner that pleases and honors God. And that word devout here is a very powerful word. It means that he was a man who took God and His word seriously. Here is a man who was committed to serving the God who had pardoned him. Here was a man who was determined to live his life in coram Deo. That's that Latin phrase that means in the presence of God. Here was a man who would have agreed wholeheartedly with the Apostle Paul when he said, and Paul says this, makes this amazing confession about himself in Acts 24:16, when he says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men. Paul is saying, I go out of my way to keep a clear conscience before God and before my fellow men. Ah, we see that same commitment in the life of this man. That's why the Dutch Bible, and instead of the word devout, it says, and he was just and God-fearing. He was a God-fearing man, you see. A man who has been pardoned by God also fears that God and serves that God and loves that God. And so forgiven sinners will always be God-fearing sinners. Luther in his Bible uses the word pious. The same man was just and pious. He was a godly man. And so what we see in this simple phrase, just and devout, we simply see before us a very essential truth of the Bible. And that is that justification and sanctification are inseparably connected to each other. You cannot have the one without the other. When God deals graciously with us, He justifies us and He sanctifies us. In other words, a believer is a pardoned sinner who becomes a God-serving and a God-fearing sinner, just and devout. We see that connection all through Scripture. It says about Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God, just and devout. Listen to the testimony about Job. What God says about Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil. That means who avoids sin like the plague. That's what it means. And then listen to the testimony about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Very similar. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, just and devout. Acts 10 verse 22. Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, just and devout. In other words, Simeon was a man whose devout life proved that his faith was real, that his faith was genuine. This tonight we hope to read James 2 again, where James makes that powerful connection, and this actually really fits in with the message tonight when we talk about the place of good works in the life of the believer. In other words, we have no right to claim that we are a believer unless in some measure it can be said of us, they are just and devout, pardoned and God-fearing. That's the essence of real Christianity. That's real, genuine piety. That's why Paul writes in Titus 2 verse 14 about the Lord Jesus, he said, who gave himself for us, and here it comes, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, there is justification, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's Simeon, just and devout, a God-fearing believer. And that's why we should not be surprised by the genuine spirituality of that man. Because again, that's where Simeon, even though his story is very unique and we should not compare ourselves with that, but the evidences of God's grace, they are evidences that are found in every believer until this day. And what do we see in our second point? That this just and devout man is a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the consolation of Israel was the title by which many of Jewish believers would refer to the Messiah. This was one of the titles of the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. So what that tells us, that the focus of the spiritual life of this man Simeon was the coming Christ. His spiritual life revolved around the consolation of Israel. And again, what clear evidence of the grace of God. Because that's what characterizes every believer. Today, the mark of a true believer is that our spiritual life is focused upon Christ and it revolves around Christ. Christ is at the very center of the experience of the true believer. And so that's what Simeon and all believers have in common, is that we cannot be consoled by anything else other than Christ and his finished work. It is in Christ that we find our consolation. It is in Christ that we find our hope. It is in Christ that we find our all and in all. Oh, it is ultimately what is expressed here, what that Dutch poet expresses so powerfully when he says, give me Jesus or else I die. Can you relate to that, congregation? Can you say today that you understand in some measure of what lived in the heart of this man? Do you long for Christ? Is Christ the chief object of your desire? Does your soul yearn after Him, to see Him and to know more of Him? Oh, what a beautiful name for the Messiah, the Consolation of Israel. It shows His uniqueness, the Consolation, the only Consolation, the only name given under heaven, the Consolation of Israel. Later, when we consider Anna, she speaks of this, Luke writes about her, that when she met the Messiah in the temple, as Simeon did, that she spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In other words, Simeon and Anna weren't the only ones. There were others in Jerusalem, just like Simeon and Anna, who were waiting for the Consolation of Israel, who were longing for the Messiah to come. And it's so beautiful that she spake of Him. Again, beautiful. She spake of Him. In other words, she spake of Him to people in Jerusalem who longed to hear about Him, who longed to meet Him, who longed to know Him. And that is my privilege as a minister of the gospel, is to speak to you about Him. And that's why I asked you, how did you come here today? Did you come here with a deep yearning in your soul to meet Christ here through the preaching of His Word? Turn with me to Isaiah 40, where we have a beautiful description of that consolation that Simeon is talking about. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, which marks the beginning of that second division of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, who is called the gospel writer of the Old Testament. And here he writes this, inspired by the Spirit, comfort ye my people. Or we could say, console my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of our sins. Ah, you see, that's what Simeon was longing for. That's why he was a spiritual Israelite. There were many others in Jerusalem who were longing for the Messiah to come. But all they were interested in is someone who would give them a political solution rather than a spiritual solution. All they were interested in is a Messiah who would deliver them from the Romans and set them free. But so it was not with Simeon, and not with Anna, and not with all those other people in Jerusalem. They were waiting for the redemption of God. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for the one in whom this precious promise of Isaiah would be fulfilled. It's interesting that the word consolation here is the word, the Greek word paraklesis. And of course the word paraclete means comforter. And so there's the connection with the Holy Spirit. And as you can see in this text, the Holy Spirit here plays a very significant role. It is the Holy Spirit, you see, who works in the hearts of sinners, who makes room for the consolation of Israel. And that's why in His saving work, that's why the Holy Spirit has to strip us of our own righteousness. That's why the Holy Spirit has to empty us in order to make us yearn for that Christ. Because that's His ultimate goal. His ultimate goal as the great comforter is to comfort us with the wonderful message of the gospel. And that's what He does And if you're a believer, you have experienced that in your life over and over again, how the Spirit of God, either under the preaching or at the administration of the sacraments or in your home, in your private devotions, how He has used the Word of God to comfort you, to direct you to the consolation of Israel, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that the very fact that Simeon was a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel is proof that the Spirit of Christ dwelt in that man. Because when the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, then we cannot live without Christ. When the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, then the Lord Jesus becomes irresistibly attractive to our soul. Then we cannot stay away from Him. Then our soul yearns and longs for Him. Oh, my dear congregation, has the Lord Jesus Christ, has He become irresistibly attractive to your soul? Is your heart drawn to this Christ as Simeon was? Oh, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what kind of waiting was that? And the word in the original is a very powerful word. It is an active waiting. In other words, it was not a waiting where Simeon just sat back with his arms folded, just waiting for something to happen. No, this is how he was waiting. It is a prayerful waiting. It is an expectant waiting. And the use of the present tense here means that this was the habit of his life. In other words, his entire life, ever since God transformed him by his grace, this man had increasingly been praying and wrestling at God's throne of grace, wrestling with the very promises about the coming Messiah, crying out to God that he would fulfill the promise of Isaiah, that he would fulfill the text with which we began, namely, that the day would come and that the Lord's Messiah, that he would suddenly come to his temple. Oh, he longed and yearned. And so he was busy, he was engaged, he was actively wrestling. He was actively pleading the promises of God. Congregation, that ought to be the story of your and my life. We ought to be such a people. Because we are not waiting for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of us long for that as intensely as Simeon longed for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm so afraid that longing is not very intense. I'm so afraid that flame is just barely burning. And I'm afraid that it's because we live in such a prosperous time that even the people of God so cleave to the dust that they are not engaged in prayer as Simeon was. Because we too ought to be longing for his second coming. We ought to be longing to see him as well. And because John promises us that the day is coming for the believer that we will see him. We will see him as he is when he appears in all his glory. We should be longing for his return. We should be longing for his coming to accomplish our full and eternal and everlasting redemption. That's why in those countries in the world today where God's people are persecuted for righteousness, that longing is so intense. Oh, for these people, the promises about his second coming are so real. And there is a yearning among them that Christ would come again. Oh, these waiting souls, just like Simeon, they were the ones that would show up every morning and evening at the morning and evening sacrifice. Because you see, that morning and evening sacrifice for the believing Jew was a reminder of all of God's promises. They knew that when the high priest would go, or the priest would go into the sanctuary on their behalf, they knew what he was praying there before the countenance of God. They knew that on their behalf, the priest would be crying out, "Oh God, when shall come the day that the Messiah shall come? Oh God, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down." And of course that desire, I think, was stimulated by what happened to Zacharias. Everybody, all the godly in Jerusalem, I can assure you, knew about the story of Zacharias. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they belonged to that group of people that were waiting for redemption. And when Zacharias' mouth was opened, and when he began, when he gave that amazing testimony that we now know as the Song of Zacharias, oh, I can assure you that this stimulated that waiting of those people like Simeon who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And you know, congregation, what we see from this history, that God ultimately will never put to shame those that wait upon him. He will never put to shame those that long for him, that yearn for him. God will never put to shame those who cry out and say, "Lord, I cannot be satisfied with anything but thyself. Lord, I long for thee. Lord, I long for thy salvation. I long for thy son. I long to know more of him. I long to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And as he was waiting, as he was wrestling in prayer, day after day, week after week, month after month, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So, congregation, again, a unique situation, but a powerful lesson. In other words, if we want to know more of Christ, if we want to grow spiritually, we need to live like Simeon did. In Psalm 25, verse 14, we read this: "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Ah, you see, Simeon was like Enoch. He was like Noah. He was a man who walked with God every day, who remained in contact with God. He was a man who communed with God. He was a man with a daily prayer life. He was a man who was in the Scriptures, pleading upon the promises of the Scriptures. A congregation, until this day, when we live our lives in that way, when we seek to walk with God, when we seek to commune with him daily, when we seek to nourish our souls through his word, when we live as a waiting and expectant people, then God will reward us too, as he did Simeon. That means that God will instruct us, that he will reveal the truth to us. He will open the Scriptures for us. Because it so delights God, it so pleases him when we desire to know him. It so pleases him when we daily engage with his word, and when we seek his face. And so it was revealed unto him. Again, what a powerful description of the special work of the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, here we have an example of the Spirit as the spirit of prophecy. Because in that sense, we can say Simeon was a prophet. Because he begins to prophesy, as we will see next week. He utters an amazing prophecy about that child. But it doesn't take away from the fact that this is who the Holy Spirit always has been and who he is today. He is the revealer of all truth. He is the revealer of the mind of God. It is the Holy Spirit who is the agent of divine revelation. And we clearly see here that he's referred to as a person, not just as some influence. He is a person. It is the person of the Holy Spirit who reveals to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that's his special work, you see. What an encouragement that is. When we do come to the house of God, and when we do read our Bible, the Bible who has been inspired by that same Holy Spirit, oh, how we should pray that he who inspired that word, that he would be to us the revealer of that which is contained in that word, to make known to us the very essence of the message of the Scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, where we have a couple remarkable statements about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, first of all, verse 10, where it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." So Paul is saying, everything we know and understand is because the Spirit has revealed it to us. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God." And he still works that way today, congregation. And what we see in our text is that that Spirit, he brings Simeon in contact with the Savior. He reveals it to him. He leads him. He guides him. He directs him. And so we see an inseparable connection here between the Holy Spirit and between the Lord Jesus Christ. And those two, congregation, are always inseparably connected. The great work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ, to take out of him and to show it unto us. And so his great work in revealing truth to us, his great goal ultimately is to reveal the living word to us, to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us, to enable us to see him. Because, as we will see next week, oh, Simeon saw him. And boys and girls, what he saw was an ordinary baby. The Lord Jesus looked like an ordinary Jewish baby. Nothing special about him. No halo around him. And his parents were very poor. But he saw what the physical eye couldn't see. He saw with the eye of faith. He saw the Lord's Christ. And congregation, we need to wrap it up for today, but we'll pick up next week at this very point. Oh, what a comfort that Spirit is still working today. That's why you have a Bible. That's why the Word of God is preached to us. Because this is the means whereby he still reveals to us. This is the means whereby he enables us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him by faith. Because what was true for Simeon will be true for every believer, for all of God's elect. None of God's elect will ever die without having seen the Lord Christ. Because you see, when we are chosen in Christ, when we have been given to Christ, when we have been redeemed by Christ, we will be drawn to Christ. We will be united to Christ. We will be enabled to embrace Christ and to become like him, because that is the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. O congregation, now we have to go homeward. And we have to think about this amazing testimony. And this is the question that I want you to go home with. In some measure, is it true of me that I'm just and devout and that I long for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the consolation of Israel? Amen. Let us pray. O faithful covenant-keeping God, Ever blessed Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, we give thee thanks for the gift of thy word, also for the riches to be found in this passage, where we have seen thy amazing dealings with a man named Simeon, a man so wrought upon by thy Spirit that he could not find his happiness in any other way except in the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Lord, we pray that it may be so in our hearts and lives as well. And so continue to work in us and in our lives by thy word and Spirit, revealing to us the glorious truth found in the Scriptures, ultimately revealing to us the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the complete Savior of sinners. Go with us to our homes. Bring us there safely. Bless our fellowship after the service and bless the instruction that is provided also. And gather with us once more, if it is according to thy sovereign will and purpose, also this afternoon. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We will conclude by singing 115, verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4 of 115. Psalm 42, a beautiful psalm that also describes the yearning of the true believer. 115, 1, 3, and 4, and the collections again are for the General Fund and the HRCS Fund. And so we hope to meet you tonight, this afternoon at 5 p.m. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.